About the second part of the blessing of brokenness. And I told you last week that true brokenness is the shattering of self-will. It is the stripping of self-reliance. And it is contrition of heart and humility of heart before God. And it is a blessing because it brings power. It brings power. And how many of you know in the Bible that the scripture said, Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. In my weakness, your strength is made perfect. There is power in blessing. First of all, there's power to change, which brings transformation. This morning, I want to talk to you about how brokenness is the power to connect, and it brings intimacy. Henry Nouwen is a well-known scholar, professor, and once at Harvard University, and scholar and writer, tremendous author, man of great depth. He wrote these words about spending time with the brokenhearted. Here's what he said, I quote, "Compassion is hard because it requires the inner disposition to go with others to the place where they are weak, vulnerable, lonely, and broken. But this is not our spontaneous response to suffering. What we desire most is to do away with suffering by fleeing from it or finding a quick cure for it. Humans are not drawn to brokenness, but God is. In fact, He is drawn to brokenness in a way that amazes me, that I can't quite get my hands on, that I can't quite understand. Isaiah 66, if you want to follow me in your Bible, you can. But Isaiah 66, I want to show you how that brokenness is the pathway to intimacy, gives you the power to connect with God, to get close to Him. In a way that pride keeps us far apart. It is the opposite of that. I want you to see this. I want you to see in these passages how God is drawn to brokenness. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord. Listen to this. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? You're going to build me a house? I fill the heavens. The earth is just a footstool. And the heaven is my throne. He's saying, I inhabit the universe. What kind of house are you going to build that I could inhabit and dwell in? He's going to tell you that in just a minute. Where is a place that I may find rest? Where do I rest, God says? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But notice this incredible statement. But to this one will I look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. That is absolutely incredible. That this magnificent, almighty, omniscient, all-powerful God, august and royal and holy, and every superlative and every adjective that I could use to describe him falls short of explaining who he is. Who fills the universe, who inhabits the universe, and everything that exists came into being because of His hand. He made them all. So He asked, where will I rest? Where do I live? Where do I abide? Where do I stay? In human tabernacles? No. He said, this is what catches my eye. To this one will I look, to the one who is broken of heart and contrite of spirit, and who reveres, who honors, who stands in awe, who trembles at my word. I've already made my point. You want to talk about connecting with God and getting close to God and having intimacy with God. Here's the place where God rests. He rests in the heart of the broken, of those who are contrite. Listen to Isaiah 57, 15. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place and also with a contrite and lowly of spirit. Did you hear that? I dwell on a high and holy place and also with a contrite and lowly of spirit. I dwell there. I stay there in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Psalms 51, this was the penitent prayer of David after he was confronted by Nathan for his sin with Bathsheba. He said, Lord, you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. And I say it again, that I don't quite understand it, but there is something about brokenness and humility that draws and attracts the heart of God like nothing else. And of course, the supreme irony of this is the one who is the highest has the greatest regard for those who are the lowest. And the realization that God, in all of His power and knowledge and wonder, is more humble than any of us is virtually beyond comprehension. So what is it about brokenness that attracts the heart of God? I'm going to suggest two things. There may be more, but these are two things that come to mind. The first one is that it has to do, go back to last week's message, point number one in the message, is because he loves brokenness because now He can work with us. It brings us to a point where we are ready to change. It brings transformation. And God understands quite well that when we are broken, it's when we're most responsive to Him. It is then that He can transform us, and He loves brokenness because it provides Him the greatest opportunity to work most decisively in our lives and produce the image of Christ in us. And I think number two, He loves brokenness because it is the best antidote to pride. Let me tell you, pride withers in the soil of brokenness. Brokenness brings the pride of man to the ground. And the Bible makes it very clear that God hates pride. In fact, here's what the Scripture says, Psalms 101 and 5, a haughty look and an arrogant heart I will not tolerate. Psalms 138 and 6, all of these verses are from Psalms 138 and 6, though the Lord is on high, yet He regards the lowly, but the proud He knows from afar. Chapter 3, verse 34, though He scoffs at the scoffers, yet He gives grace to the afflicted. You see, He gives grace to the afflicted, but at the scoffers, no. Proverbs 16 and 5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. James 4 and 6, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Psalms 18, 27, you save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. There's one thing that God despises, that He hates. And we're going to see part of the reason for that in just a moment. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 is the list of the so-called seven deadly sins. And here's what the proverb says. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to Him. Listen to the list. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Now, that's quite a list. Lying, murder, wicked conspiracy, a penchant for evil, false witness, disruption of community. But did you notice what was first on that list? The very first thing listed there, a proud look. Now, think about that a minute. Murder, I understand why that made the list. Conspiracy, false witness, I understand why they made the list. But a proud look on the same list with murder and lying and shedding innocent blood, I'm not sure it would have been on my list. But it speaks volumes about the nature and character of God. And the Scripture says that God hates a proud look. And I think the reason for that is because He knows the evil that can emerge from the heart that is behind the look. It isn't just the look, because you see, the look is but a reflection of the heart. What is a proud look? I can't define it, but I can recognize it. I don't know how to describe it, but I know it when I see it, and so does God. And He looks beyond the look to see the reflection of the heart. And the real question is, I recognize the proud look when I see it in others. Am I able to see it and recognize it in me? And you see, this is why it's so important to God, is because this is the exact opposite of His nature. It's absolutely incredible when you think about it. This God of all might, power, splendor, and glory and majesty, who is the greatest is the one who is most humble. Without humility, a God of all power would be a tyrant. Who could withstand him? Who could hold his hand? Who could say, don't do that? He could do anything he wanted. But here is one of humble disposition. And without humility, God would find literally no value in us, nor would he care for our well-being. But God's humble nature is clearly and graphically demonstrated to us in Christ Jesus. He came in anonymity to a family of humble means. He was born in a cave that was made into a stable. A lowlier place of birth cannot be imagined. He lived for 30 years in obscurity, earning the wages of a carpenter. But the calluses on his hands and the sweat on his brow did not make him less like God. They simply showed us more of God. He did not cling to the privileges and prerogatives of his deity, but disrobed himself of his royalty to wear the garments of a peasant. You ask, wasn't this a risky proposition? Wasn't he risk being overlooked and disregarded? How could he expect anyone to recognize him as God when he chose to look so common? Yet if he had come in any other way, he would have affirmed all our wrong assumptions about who God is. Had he come with wealth and royalty and power and prestige, it would only have approved all the things we lust after and convinced us that the dark longings of our soul were rightly aligned with the heart of God, that those were the things that he treasured. And the fact is, what did David say? The sacrifice of God? The sacrifice, what is it? The treasure that you want, what is it? A humble heart, contrite spirit. And that's why the Christ hymn of Philippians 2, the Christ hymn probably was one of the first songs of the New Testament church. It talks about the one who was with God in the beginning, you know, talking about God, that he did not consider his privileges of deity, his deity, didn't count it as something to be seized upon, but emptied himself, laid aside the privilege and prerogative of deity, and was made in fashion as of a man. And then he humbled himself. And he not only humbled himself, he humbled himself to the place of a servant, and not only a servant, but a servant unto death, and not only unto death, but the death of the cross. He went down, 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 down. And how does the Christ hymn end? Therefore, because of this, God also has highly exalted him to the highest place. And gave him. Do you see the difference between Lucifer and Jesus? Lucifer was here at a high position, and he said, I'll go high, high, high. I'll go up, up, up. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. I want to go up. Jesus said, who started at the top, said, I will go down, 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 down. And at the bottom, God says, I will highly exalt you and give you a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue in heaven and earth and under the earth, every tongue in this universe will declare that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Lucifer, son of morning, was kicked out of heaven. And his final destiny is a pit, a chain and a pit without a bottom. Jesus is most honored because he was most humble. It is difficult for us to see. But the simple truth is, the way up is down in the kingdom of God. You want to get close to him? Listen, nothing positions us better to act in dishonor than pride. I'm not suggesting there's anything wrong with self-respect, some sense of self-respect. You know, you ought to keep your car washed and your grass cut and your clothes ironed, and nothing wrong with that. It's kind of a false humility. I don't think anybody here would think that, but I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm talking about pride of heart. I want to say it again. Nothing positions us better to act in dishonor than pride. Listen, when we are full of ourselves is when we are most likely to make fools of ourselves. And when we are full of ourselves, there is no room for God because pride fills the space where integrity should live. Do you know that pride is called the master sin of the devil, and for good reason? Because it gives birth to so many other evils. Violence is arrogance when it doesn't get its way. Violence is expressed not only in a clenched fist or a loaded gun, but it can be expressed in a sharp tongue or a hateful attitude. It destroys community. Community of any size. 2 in a marriage, 5 in a small business, several hundred in a church. Community is held together by character. And when community is disrupted, it is always at the root, there is a character problem. There are virtues that will preserve the community. Virtues like love and forgiveness and kindness and humility. There are vices that destroy the community, like selfishness and jealousy and slander and infidelity. Look at the list of vices. If you trace them to their root, you will find that they are the offspring of pride. And that pride is at the bottom of them all. God hates pride because it destroys relationships. Not only is it the root of the vices that nurture, that rupture relationships. Let me say that again. It is the root of the vices that rupture relationships. It is also that which stonewalls against reconciliation. Why is it so hard for us to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? What keeps us from apologizing? Stinking pride. And no insult to the word stinking. Sinking, sorry, carnal, fleshly pride. Why do we stand our ground even when deep down inside we know we were wrong? I won't admit it. Why is it so hard to apologize and ask forgiveness? How many marriages have fallen apart? How many churches have been split? How many relationships have been destroyed? Simply because the humility of heart to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me, was overruled by pride, by an arrogant spirit that demanded its own way no matter the cost. That's why James said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Last scripture, 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Wear humility like a garment. And if you hear somebody talking about how humble they are, they're not humble. I heard a preacher one time preach on humility. And after the sermon, there was another preacher in the audience came to him. He said, you know, I have a sermon on humility. I'm going to preach it if we ever get a big enough audience. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. What happens when you do that? That he may lift you up in due time. He resists the proud. The proud get a stiff arm. The humble get a helping hand up. Where do I rest? Where do I dwell? To this one will I look. To those who are broken in heart, contrite of spirit, who tremble at my word. Brokenness brings us to the place and to the power to connect to a place of intimacy with God. There is no more sure or expedient way to put ourselves in opposition with God than to walk in pride. God does not oppose the weak. He does not oppose the poor. He does not oppose the hurting. He does not even oppose the sinful, but he opposes the proud. Humble yourself, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, that he may lift you up in due time. And this is the one of the reasons why he loves brokenness, is because humility is born from brokenness. And it brings us to a place of closeness and intimacy with him that otherwise we do not experience. The first church that I pastored was a little church near Mobile. I learned this personally, experientially, in a way that I'd never learned. I had such a burden for that little church. It was a good-sized church to be so far out in the country. About 70, 80 people regularly. Occasionally on special days might get over 100, 120, but it was out in the middle of nowhere. But it had such a burden for that church. Needed a move of God. There were so many issues there that needed to be healed, that needed just only what God could do. So I began to pray for that. Lord, I just want to see something that only God can get the credit for. And I began to pray for revival. Begin to pray for a moving of His Spirit. The Lord led me to a season of fasting and praying. Fasting and praying. And the burden, it just got so heavy. I carried it every moment. When I woke up, it was the first thing I thought of, and the last thing I thought of at night before I went to bed. Throughout the day, it just hung like a cloud, just this heaviness of heart to see revival come to the church. And I remember one Sunday morning, we left church and service was pretty good. Good crowd, good service. My heart was still heavy, and I went home and rested and ate, and then I went to my little study. We'd made one of the bedrooms there, study, and the parsonage was just right across the street from the church. And I remember standing there, and I began to pray, and I looked across the street to the church building. And when I looked at it, all of the weight and all of the burdens that I'd been carrying for days and weeks just came crashing home. I don't know that I, in fact, I know that I can't describe this to you. I'm not even, there's no way that I can explain it. But in that moment, my heart broke. And the fountains of my soul were broken up. I couldn't say a word. I just sobbed. And that day I learned the difference between crying and weeping. There's an old song, but good gracious, it's probably 25, 30 years old. It was sung a lot on the Southern Gospel circuit. The title of the song was "Tears Are a Language." And the lyrics said, "Tears are a language that God understands." It's true. Well, Jack, I couldn't say a word. I couldn't speak. All I could do was just sob. And just my shoulders and chest just heaving, pouring out my soul to God. And I want to tell you, in that moment, standing in that little bitty bedroom in that parsonage in that country church out there in the middle of nowhere, I don't know that I have ever felt closer to God or been closer to God in all of my life. It was almost, I couldn't literally do this, but He was so real. It was like I could almost stroke His face and touch Him. He was so close. And the footnote is, it's a long story we don't have time for today, that within a few weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, there came a move of God. There came an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and move of God, unlike anything in the history of that church. And all I can tell you is this. I have stood closer to God in my tears than I have in my triumphs. I've stood closer to Him in the darkness than I have in the light. I've stood closer in the valley than I have on the mountaintop. Because God is near to those who are of a broken heart, and save those who are of a contrite spirit. So if the weight of the world and the weight of your trial and the pressures of life have broken you, and you may be feeling badly about yourself. You may be crawling up somewhere in a hole and just beating up on yourself and You know, if I were really a spiritual person, I wouldn't be going through this. Oh, really? That's an irrational belief. Has no basis in Scripture at all. Go visit John the Baptist in the dungeon and tell me that. And Jesus said of him, at the very moment he was in the dungeon, questioning and wondering if Jesus were the Messiah. At that very moment when John probably thought, you know, I've made a mess of my life, is when Jesus paid him the highest compliment that any human being has ever been paid on this whole planet, when he said, there's not a greater than John the Baptist. Incredible. And you think, well, you know, I don't have the strength to go on. I don't have the wherewithal to get up and try again. I'm just so broken. Congratulations. You're exactly at the place where God can do something with you right now. In a way that He couldn't before. And your brokenness will usher you into a place of intimacy with Him that you cannot know otherwise.